Andrea, we don't know. Hi, guys. Nice to see you. Another very warm welcome. I feel like I'm a little loud. Can we maybe take it a little bit down, John? There we go. Again, guys, my name is Becca Eastfold, and I'm the lead pastor here at the Duluth Vineyard, and it is a privilege to share with you this morning. It's going to be a little bit of a different morning, so I'm excited about that. That's all I'm going to say. We'll get into it in a little bit. But I want to start by just kind of asking a question. Have you ever noticed how we talk about like joy as if it's something we're supposed to have all the time? Like we ask people, how are you? And then we say, good. We scroll through pictures of vacations and birthdays and celebrations, and it's easy to think joy belongs to those people who have this picture-perfect kind of Instagram life all together. Those are the people that are filled with joy. It must be for them. But what happens when things don't seem to be going well? What happens when something unexpected shows up in our lives and we have a sudden loss? Or a diagnosis comes? Or relationship falls apart when the prayers seem to not be making a difference at all? Does joy disappear? Or have we misunderstood what joy actually is? This summer, we're in a series walking through the Psalms of Ascent. That's Psalms 120 to 135. They're 15 short songs that pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem. And these pilgrims were more than tourists. While tourists want an experience, pilgrims let the journey change them. Today, we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 126, and it's about joy. And I think a lot of us maybe have even been taught that joy and sorrow like take turns. First you're sad. Then eventually, if you wait long enough, pray hard enough, feel fully filled up enough, healed enough, you finally get to feel joyful again. Psalm 126 tells a different story. It remembers joy. It cries in the present for restoration, and it promises joy again in the future, all in the same song. Joy, if you've heard about it, is one of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 after love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. And the fruit isn't ours, right? If you have ever read those verses, it says the fruit of the Spirit, right? We can't force the fruit to grow. What we can do is create space and open ourselves up to God working in us. So today is going to be a little of me talking, but more than that, it's going to be creating space to receive. Because we'll find that past, present, and future joy in this psalm is something that maybe we can experience a little bit differently if we do a little bit of a practice. So this morning, we're going to do something called Lectio Divina, and it's a really ancient kind of prayer practice, a way of reading scripture to listen. And if you're here in person, you should have, alongside your bulletin, gotten a card. Can you show me your card? Did you guys get a card? There we go. We have some cards. All right, so keep that handy because we're going to keep coming back to it. Because it's, if you notice, it has the Psalm 126 on one time. It has the steps of Lectio Divina. Don't read it yet. We're going to do it together, okay? Don't cheat. Don't jump ahead. And then on the back, you'll see that there's room to kind of take notes because this will be a little bit of kind of a reflection time as well. Got it? So we're going to settle in, and before we really dive in, I'm going to pray for us together. Come, Holy Spirit. I just feel like there's a little bit of like anticipation this morning. Like, God, I just have a sense that you're going to show up and do something in us. So God, I just pray truly that we would be in that posture of expectation. That posture of opening ourselves up to receive, to allow ourselves maybe to consider, to question, to practice curiosity of saying, what if I can change a little bit more transformed this morning? What if maybe the way I thought joy was and the way joy actually is are different? And so God, I just pray that you would meet each of us where we are. Connect us to you. Connect us to each other. Your kingdom come, God, even more as Jesus teaches us to pray, and your will be done. Amen. All right, friends, this psalm starts by looking back, so we're going to start by talking about the history of joy, because joy has a history. It's something we can remember. Over and over in Scripture, people remind themselves and us to remember God's faithfulness because we all have really short memories. It's easy to find joy in the fairy tale moments when we look around and find the gifts, the goodness, the things that we love to call blessings. Oh my gosh, my life is like this. I am so blessed. We don't talk about being blessed in the difficult moments, do we? What happens in the boring moments? Or the ones where we've asked God for relief and instead found ourselves broken once again in dreams that feel so impossibly far away. This psalm starts by inviting us to take a backward look to remember joy. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. The psalmist writes this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. I love what these verses don't say. It doesn't say the people themselves have done great things. God has done great things. The psalmist's eyes are fixed on God, and as we remember what he's done, that's what fills us with joy. And we can see this modeled in Scripture, like with David. God chose this guy not for his impressive stature or incredibly kingly attributes. He chose him because God looks at the heart. This kid who took down Goliath, the king who took Bathsheba, arranged a murder to cover killing her husband and spent his final years chased off his own throne by his own son. His story's messy. It's like really messy. You can take a look at it in 1 and 2 Samuel if you're curious. And still, at the end of his life, David reminds us that he's a man after God's own heart when he says this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Again, if you were to look back at his life, you would be like, what the what? How is that even possible for him to say that? It's because David has evidence of decades to prove this point. Because his eyes aren't focused on himself, on his accomplishments or mistakes. David saw God show up in the wreckage enough times that he knew that he could know that this was true because of God's faithfulness over a lifetime. When the psalm says, when the Lord rescued the fortress of Zion, he's reminding us of something, that Israel had spent 70 years in exile. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple, the place where God's presence was at that time, had been torn down. Families were ripped apart. Their home was gone. They wondered if God's promises had failed. And then, against every expectation, when the Babylonians were conquered by Persia, the Israelites were immediately allowed to go home. God brought them home. That's the memory that they're singing about here in this psalm. They're remembering that God has already done the impossible once, so they dare to believe that they can ask him to do it again. Every rescue in the Old Testament becomes a kind of dress rehearsal for the biggest rescue God would accomplish in Jesus. Israel came home from Babylon. Jesus comes to bring humanity home to God the Father. Israel was freed from exile. Jesus frees us from sin and death. Israel rebuilt Jerusalem. Jesus is building a new creation in us as his people. This psalm was written at a time where joy felt like a memory, while tough current circumstances required looking back at God's track record and remembering what he had done for his people. Because if we're not currently feeling joyful right now, based on life's current circumstances, we can remember. Where has God shown up before? For you personally, for someone you know, for this church, for people throughout the story of the Bible. And to be clear, that memory doesn't take away what's hard right now. And it's something solid to hold on to while we wait for more to come. So now we're going to see if we can practice our way to finding a little bit of joy. And again, this isn't trying to put the right ingredients together and concoct joy. It's about opening ourselves up to what God might want to reveal to us personally in and through this passage, okay? Lectio Divina. This is time number one, friends. We're going to do it more than once. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. And if it's helpful, we have it up here on the screen, so you don't need to even worry about it. But I'd like to invite you to find a comfortable posture. And that might feel weird in a room full of people, but the goal is to get comfortable. Whether it's like taking a chair away, like next to you, or like coming apart, or getting down on the floor even, or closing your eyes, leaning back in your chair, I want you to like really take a little bit of a risk and imagine getting comfortable, okay? Okay. Everyone's like, no, I'm not doing any of that. All right, you can lean back, uncross what maybe needs to be uncrossed, and I'm just gonna awkwardly give us 30 seconds to get, look at Chris. Chris completely laid down, you guys, whatever you need to do. 30 seconds, get comfortable, whatever you define as comfortable in this room. Go. All right. The first thing we're going to do is just ask God to be with us in this time. So feel free to do that. The next thing we're going to do is read. I'm going to read the passage slowly, letting our awareness kind of rest on each word. We're going to practice listening for the still small voice of God. Don't try to make it happen. Just notice. Notice if a word or a phrase catches your attention. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like three streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Now we're going to reflect. Let your mind sit with whatever caught your attention. Notice if a memory or emotion starts to surface. If it's helpful, you can feel free to write anything down on that sheet if you'd like to. I'm going to pause and give us maybe just like 20 more seconds before we move on. right. Thanks for practicing some Lectio Divina, friends. It's not our only time, so get ready. If you're still comfortable where you are, if you can feel free to stay there, you can feel free to get to change your posture however you want to. We'll have a second to come back to that in a minute. All right, past. Now it's time to talk about the present reality. We're going to take a look at verse 4. The psalmist writes, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev." So you might be wondering, what's the Negev? I'm so glad you asked. Here's a picture. The Negev is a desert south of Israel, cut through with all these ditches that have been carved by the wind and the rain over years. Most of the year, they sit kind of bone dry in the scorching heat. And I know it's hot here today, but that is like nothing compared to this heat, you guys. I like looked up out of curiosity, what's the average temperature in the Negev desert? It's 104 degrees. So we all need to calm down, right? We don't even really know that level of heat. Could you imagine our delicate Minnesota nature? We could never, I don't think any of us. We're like, it's 90 degrees. Lord, help us. 104, can you even imagine? But there's nothing there in this desert other than extreme heat, dirt, and sand. And then, without warning, all it takes is a sudden rain, and look what happens. Do we have that slide? I'm so excited. There should be a picture. There it is. You guys, one sudden rain, and the desert breaks out in flowers. The image in the present reality of this psalm is we are still dry ground waiting for the rain that is yet to come. So if that's you right now, if you're praying, restore us, and the restoring hasn't come, we don't have to pretend that the drought isn't real. Over and over again, if you read throughout the other psalms, you'll find gut-wrenchingly honest words from people who are in the thick of it. This psalm invites us to address the present reality as it actually is and to ask for what we want to come in the future. Because joy is not something we experience when we like numb the pain. And we won't find it by avoiding risk in our insecurity. We won't find it by running from a relationship because we've been disappointed too many times before. Those are ways of trying to control and manage, but that's not receiving. It's not receiving joy. This psalm invites us to something slower, so much slower, and probably way more real and way more honest. Stay in the drought. Don't bypass it. Name it as the drought that it is, and keep asking God for the rain. Jesus knew the drought himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating like drops of blood, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours." But before that, he asked in the dark of the garden for the cup to pass, that if there was any other way that God could pay the debt, please pick that other way. And he still said, "Not my will, but yours." He stayed in that desert anyway. Whatever drought we find ourselves in today, we can remember that Jesus has stood in the drought too. Paul says something similar in Romans 5, verses 3 to 4. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Not because suffering feels good. I would suggest it is terrible, in fact. And in the suffering, something is happening as we persevere. Our character is revealed, and we can eventually find hope. Have you ever noticed that water tastes way better after a hard workout or a meal after you've been fasting? There's a way that going without sharpens our delight. Our senses heighten when good things arrive after a season of difficulty. That's the joy of the Lord. It can be more beautiful because we've known the lack. It can cause us to be more grateful and more present when we get to experience the plenty. Past, present, Lectio Divina number 2. Are you guys ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
Yes, we should. There we go. This is like, we can be interactive. I know it seems really serious, but guys, this is meant to like joy. It can be like, we're going to do Lectio Divina number 2. Are you ready? Thank you very much. All right. So we are going to settle back in. However you want to get comfortable, go ahead. Get comfortable again. I love it. I appreciate it that this time around, I saw some of you like relax a little bit quicker. Awesome. I appreciate that we're taking a little bit more of a risk there. Fantastic. All right. Once we have our comfortable posture, ask God to be with you in this time again. Listen for the still, small voice of God. As I read, notice any word or phrase that catches your attention. We're going to take a look again at Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy." Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. What word or phrase may have been highlighted? Notice any emotion or memory that comes up. Ask God why this word or phrase caught your attention. Dialogue with him about what you're hearing. Jot something down if it helps. I'll wait just a few more seconds before we move on. Past, present, bet you can't guess what's next. You guys got it. The future harvest. So farming is slow. For most of the season, it looks like nothing is happening. Seeds get planted in the ground, and the ground just seems to sit there. All the waiting, the disappointment, the is anything ever growing, that's not wasted time. That's a process. In verses 5-6, we read this. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The same person who went out weeping is the one who comes back with the harvest. The tears and the joy aren't two different people. They're part of the exact same story. And I'm going to suggest that the movie Inside Out does an incredible job illustrating this. The story follows an 11-year-old girl named Riley, whose family comes from Minnesota, and they end up moving to California. But after the move, everything Riley has known and relied on seems to be gone. She loses her friends, her hockey team, her home, and for most of the movie, the emotion joy is convinced that Riley's problem is the emotion sadness. Joy keeps trying to fix Riley by getting rid of sadness. By the end of the story, we get to see that healing doesn't come when sadness disappears. It comes when sadness is welcome, shared, and held side by side with joy. So let's take a quick look.
Teacher hasn't even seen Riley all day.
What?
What was she wearing last? Do you even remember what?
Riley! There you are. Thank
goodness. We were worried sick. Where have you been? It's so late.
Minnesota too. I miss the woods where we took hikes.
And the backyard where you used to play.
Spring Lake, where you learned to skate. Come here.
Riley doesn't become joyful because sadness goes away. She becomes a little more whole because joy and sadness are no longer at odds. The pain is still there. She still misses her old life. And her parents are with her, maybe experiencing some pain themselves, holding her and being present with her in her pain. And that allows her to hold both joy and sadness together at the same time. That's the human experience, friends, is it not? We can learn to trust that God's ways are dependable, His promises are true, even while we're still in the field waiting for the harvest. We look to what God has done because He's the one who knows how to take a drought and turn it into flowers. He takes a cross and turns it into resurrection. The tears of Good Friday and the joy of Easter are the same story. They're one harvest. And we get to know that Psalm 126 is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. The biggest exile in history was humans being separated from God. And the greatest restoration was God coming to us, dying for us, rising again, and adopting us as His sons and daughters. This morning, we've looked back and remembered God's faithfulness. We've sat honestly in the desert of the right now. And now we're going to look forward toward the harvest this psalm promises but hasn't arrived at yet. And we're going to do it again, friends. We're going to practice Lectio Divina for the last time. So I want to invite you to get comfortable. Ask God to be with you in this time. Let your awareness kind of rest on each word and be aware of any word or phrase that catches your attention as I read Psalm 126 again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Meditate on a word or phrase as it's highlighted. Notice any emotion or memory that bubbles up. Ask God why it caught your attention. What is he saying to you? Dialogue with him quietly in your seat or on the back of your card. We'll give us a few seconds to do that. And now, let's just rest. It's the last part of the Lectio Divina. Not analyzing, not asking for anything more. Just resting in God's presence for a moment, the way we'd rest after a long day of work in the field. Just let yourself be still with him for a few more seconds. We live in a world convinced that pain and sadness are bad. Something to escape or avoid or medicate. There's something incredibly human about walking through the hard moments of life, letting people meet us in our pain, and watching small joys rise out of places where we weren't sure we'd climb out of. A desert we weren't sure would ever end. This psalm points us to the way of discipleship, a slow journey of joy taking root, like staring at a field where it sometimes seems like nothing is happening. And yet, we know something is very much happening under the surface as we watch and wait. This psalm tells us God's own story. The God who had put laughter in people's mouths before, he's gonna do it again. We get to remember what God has done and receive hope in what he's promised. We can be humans who, in the middle of it all, whatever today actually feels like, can still say we belong to a trustworthy God. And that can lead us to joy. And if you notice, there is one more thing on your card. The last one is return. This week, I want to invite you back to this passage and back to maybe whatever you wrote down today, if you wrote something down. The invitation is to let it keep working. Whatever word or phrase caught your attention this morning, let it follow you into Tuesday or Thursday, into whatever this week holds. My hope for us today is that some joy was produced. Not because we tried to create it, but because something happened as we made space for it. Because again, friends, we don't transform ourselves. But we do create space, we open ourselves up, and we look to the one who does the transforming. Because we've seen it before. Because we've found rain after the drought. Because we've learned to be settled people waiting on the goodness of God, having tasted it before and knowing we'll taste it again. We practice Lectio Divina 3 times this morning so it can be a tool that you take with you, something you try on in your own rhythms with God, creating space for his work in you so that it ripples out, so the people around us notice something, so our lives point to the only place they can. I didn't do this. But look at what God has done. So friends, we're going to